right. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn over and find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And there is a handout for this lesson tonight, but we ran out of copy paper in the copier as I was making copies. And so you'll have it a day late and a dollar short come Sunday. And so you try your best to remember everything that we go through tonight, and you'll be able to fill that paper out come Sunday. And or I might be nice and just go through and put the answers in and print it that way. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and tonight we're dealing with another issue, and it's a more so of a doctrinal issue. And how many of you have ever heard that phrase? I put it in the text message either yesterday or today. I can't necessarily remember which, but the phrase, "Don't worry, God won't give you more than you can handle." Don't worry, God won't give you more than you can handle. I know that I have been guilty myself of saying it. I have even used the verse we're going to look at tonight as a reference for saying that. And it's a statement. It's a something we say that it's meant to bring comfort. It's meant to bring encouragement. But I got to thinking, well, what if it does the opposite? You know, what if, imagine you're telling a man who's drowning. He's there in the pool, or he's in the lake or the river, or, you know, maybe you're driving to Elmira and you look over as you're going over a bridge, you see a man, he's there, he's drowning in the water. You just look at him and, you know, or you roll down your window, you'll yell to him, "You'll be fine. God won't give you more than you can handle." But at the same time, you tell him that and you offer him no help. Well, then that man who's drowning, he might not feel necessarily peace, but he might feel more guilty than anything. And really what this phrase is, and it might sound biblical, but it's really just what we could refer to as a Christian cliche. Just a cliche that sometimes Christians, we like to use. But the truth is that it's found nowhere in our Bibles. And at worst, it misrepresents God's nature and his plan for our weakness. And so we want to examine the origins of the phrase. We want to compare it to Scripture and find perhaps a better, more powerful truth. And so you're there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And notice, if you would, verse number 13. And sweetheart, could you mute that for us? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. The Bible says there, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." So that's where we get that phrase, where it says there, "But God, who is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And so here we see that this phrase is actually a misapplication of this verse. Because, again, let's look at some of the words here in this verse. The first word we want to look at is that word temptation. That word temptation there in verse number 13. Paul says here, "There hath no temptation taken you." That word temptation in its context here is referring to an enticement to sin. That's what it's dealing with. It's not referring to and it's not dealing with suffering. It's not dealing with tragedy. That word temptation, it comes from the Greek word paramos. And again, it's dealing with being tempted to sin, being enticed to sin. Like if we were go back to maybe when we were kids and maybe you go somewhere with your friends. And I remember my friends and I, we would always go to Rite Aid or to the Acme or to one of the stores that they would have magazines. And they would have video game magazines. And well, if you got really lucky, some of those video game magazines would have free demo discs in the magazines. And if you bought the magazine, you got that disc, and you could take it home, and you would get like 7, 8, 9, sometimes even 10 demos of new upcoming games that were coming out. Now, for a kid, I mean, that's pretty exciting. And, you know, so sometimes you might go to the store with some of your friends, maybe some who are not so savory. And, you know, they might say, hey, nobody's looking. Let's just take that disc out of the magazine and, you know, slip it into our pocket. And, you know, you really want to play this game. You know you really want to play this game. And, well, that might be very tempting for you to do, to take that and, you know, just slip it in your pocket and nobody would know. Or, you know, you go somewhere and, you know, you don't know. Or how about this? You go to a store and you know, they have, you know, peanuts or candy or whatever the case may be. And they're not offering free samples. But, you know, you just open the lid and you pop one or you pop two. And that wasn't a free sample. You had to pay for that. And, you know, you were tempted. You were enticed because of that. So that's what this word is talking about. There hath no temptation. In other words, there hath no sin that hath taken you, but such is as common to man. And then that word or that phrase there, near the end of the verse, where it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation, here's that phrase, also make a way to escape. And so that phrase there, way to escape, comes from the Greek word ekabis. And that means an exit. That means like from a trap. And in other words, it means that God is always providing a door. He's always providing a way for us to obey him and a way for us to do right, even in the face of being tempted with not doing right. And so Paul here, he's not promising that we'll never be overwhelmed. But what he's doing rather is assuring us as Christians that in every moral test, so whether it's, you know, you're at the store, you want that demo disc with the game on it, you're at the store, you want that, you know, that nut or that piece of candy or whatever the case may be, or, you know, whatever other moral test you can think of. You know, maybe you're counting money for your work, you're opening mail, or, you know, whatever it is, you fill in the blank for your moral litmus test, and there's something you can get away with. And you can fall into that trap. You can fall into that sin. Well, Paul is saying here, God provides an escape hatch. And so this verse here is not about suffering. It's not about cancer. It's not about grief. It's not about loss. But instead, it's about our sin and our choices. And so the question becomes, well, then how do we defend this? And you say, you might ask, well, where in this verse does it mention suffering or trials or burdens? And that's what some people might ask us. Well, where does it mention these things? And to understand it, you would have to read the context of the entirety of chapter 10. The entirety of chapter 10 here, because throughout chapter 10, you find out very quickly, Paul is dealing with idolatry. He's not dealing with suffering. And so, go over, you're in 1 Corinthians, go to 2 Corinthians. Because Scripture repeatedly shows God allows more than we can handle. And so we might like to say and believe God won't give us more than we can handle, but the Scripture actually teaches us something different. Notice there, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And notice there, if you would, verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says here, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." And then, now notice what this says. "That we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." And so here Paul is referring, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he's referring to the extreme persecution that he faced in Asia Minor, possibly during the riot that was in Ephesus back in Acts chapter number 19. And he says here that they were pressed out of measure. Pressed out of measure. That means that they were utterly burdened beyond ability. There were so many burdens put upon them that they were not able to bear them all. And it says here that they even, insomuch that we despaired even of life. That word despaired, it comes from, again, the Greek experio, which means no way out. Total helplessness. What Paul was saying here is that the burdens were so great that it felt like we had no way out. That we were totally helpless. I don't know about you, but sometimes I felt like that. That, you know, things were so heavy. We had so much to do. Had so much on our plates that it just felt like there was no way out. That, you know, it was a hopeless situation. It was a helpless situation. And so the question becomes, well, why did God allow this? Why did he allow them to have burdens beyond what they could handle? Why did he have them have burdens that felt like there was no way out? Why did they have burdens that felt like it was totally hopeless and helpless? Simple. Look at verse number 9 again. Last part of verse number 9. "That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. See tonight, God does allow crushing pressure so we stop relying on ourselves. Because his goal isn't self-reliance. And listen, there's enough of that in our world today. We think that we can do it all ourselves. We think that, you know, we have to do everything ourselves. But God is trying to get us to understand that we can't do it all ourselves and that we need to depend on him. You think of Job tonight. I mean, Job is one of my favorite books in the entire Bible, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And, you know, we think of that phrase, God won't give us more than we can handle. Job lost his family. Job lost his cattle. Job lost his health. Job's wife told him to curse God and die. His friends turned their back on him. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a lot more than we can handle. In fact, I think even Job at one point wanted to die before he came to the realization that, no, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You think of the Israelites at the Red Sea. They come to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea is there. There's no escape. They have Pharaoh's army behind them, more than they could handle, but not more than God could handle. And God, he takes the Red Sea, he parted the Red Sea. The Israelites, they walked across on dry ground. The Pharaoh's army, they came and they tried to do the same. And the Red Sea came and it crashed down among them, killing them, wiping them out. Because again, it wasn't about self-reliance. It was about God dependence. And the Christian life is not about, or I'm sorry, the Christian life is about God's strength and not ours. The Christian life is about God's strength and not ours. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. See, our world today, they teach you got to be strong. You know, you got to be able to bear anything. Well, Jesus doesn't say be strong. Jesus doesn't say bear everything. Jesus says, come unto me. And listen, our strength is not in our stamina. Because listen, we get tired. We get weak. We get sick. We get wore out. We get wore down. We, you know, and listen, some of us, you know, even when we're tired and we're wore out and we go, you know, And we need to take a break and a rest, we'll just keep going. You know, tonight I had to run the Elmira before church tonight, and I get back, and I'll be honest, I wasn't feeling good tonight. I was busy yesterday with things and doctor's appointments and treatments and everything else, and I thought, man, you know what? To myself, I was like, oh, man, you know what? No one's going to show up. You know, and it was going on 6:30. No one's going to show up. Let me just text everybody and tell them, all right, stay home, too hot, whatever the case may be. And, you know, and so I came back. I was discouraged. And then, you know, I'm sitting there. And just as I'm about to get on my phone and send out a text message, Brother George and Miss Sally, they pull up. And I'm like, all right. You know, even if they're the only two that show up, we'll come in, we'll have church. And we'll, you know, we'll have prayer. We'll pray together. We'll sing a couple songs. And, you know, we'll go home. And Walt and Ellen come in, and you know what? And I'm remembered what the Bible says. Where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst of you. And so listen, that's where it comes into play. Because it's not us being strong. It's not us and our stamina. It's in our Savior. And grace isn't just forgiveness. It's enabling strength. You're there, 2 Corinthians. Look, if you would, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And notice, if you would, verse number 8. Or let's begin there verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and begin at verse number 7. Again, this is Paul talking, and he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it should depart from me." So it's Paul, he has his thorn in the flesh. He goes to God once. "God, take it away from me." God says no. Okay. He goes to God a second time. "God, please take this thorn in my side away from me." No. Okay. He goes a third time. "God, take this thorn from my flesh and take it away." No. Okay. Why? Verse number 9. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, there is a lie today of you can handle it all. But see, that puts a pressure on you. That puts a pressure on me. But the truth is that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And listen, just that moment when you think, "Oh, you know what, I can't do this." Guess what? That's when God shows up. And that's when God starts to do a work. I'll be honest with you again. Vacation Bible school, getting ready to come up. Listen, I've done tons of vacation Bible schools in my time. We did at least 5 of them, 6 of them in Philly. We did 3 of them in Oklahoma. And this will be our first one here. It's been a couple of years since we've done one. And I'm going, I'm sitting down, I'm thinking about things, I'm freaking out, I'm looking at budgets, I'm looking at this and looking at that. And I'm freaking out, I'm thinking, "Lord, okay, how can we do this? How can we do this?" And then yesterday, yesterday I was working on the one of these days. I was working on the snacks and what we're going to have for snacks. And I'm thinking, okay, what can we do for race car themed snacks? And so I go on again to this VBS thing and I put something in and someone popped up mini donuts and fruit punch. I thought, well, what do the mini donuts represent? That's not race car theme. And they said, "Give each kid 4 mini donuts and tell them that they're spare tires. Round, small, spare tire." I thought, that is genius, and that's inexpensive. We can do round donuts and fruit punch. And then I had an email pop up, something totally unrelated, about, is your driver's license the real ID? And I thought, oh, we're having a race car theme. One of the crafts one night, we can have the kids make their own driver's license for the week. And that will be their ticket. You know, they come to the snack table to get their snack. They have to show their driver's license to make sure that they can be on the road of VBS. And so all of a sudden, things started coming together, started working on the schedule and started working on other different things, the lessons and finally getting everything put together, getting the PowerPoint put together. And then this church in Hershey messages and says, okay, here's when we can bring the decorations, because I was freaking out about that because I hadn't heard anything about it. And so I was starting to, you know, kind of stress a little bit. And then everything just started coming together. And as I was studying for this lesson, it reminded us we don't have to handle it all, because God's strength is made perfect in weakness, because that puts the power in Christ. Same thing with the registrations. We put the registration up online about 2 weeks ago. Nary of a kid registered for Bible school. I'm thinking, oh man, this is going to be a bust. And then all of a sudden, we got our first 4 kids registered, two of which I don't even know. I've never met them, never met the mom. So we got two new kids signed up for Vacation Bible School that I don't know from Adam. They have never, as far as I know, been to this church. And so we see the dangers of this phrase. It can lead to guilt and isolation. We start to think, well, if I should be able to handle this, why do I feel like I'm drowning? Many believers think they're falling and failing spiritually if they break down. It encourages self-reliance instead of trust. But Christianity isn't moralism. It's not about handling it. Because we're not saved by effort, and we aren't sustained by effort. There's nothing we could do to earn our salvation, and there's nothing we can do to keep our salvation. So here's the better truth tonight. God will give you more than you can handle, but never more than He can handle. God will often give you more than you can handle, but never more than He can handle. God doesn't call you to be strong. He calls you to trust His strength. You think of some folks in the Bible, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. They faced a furnace. They could not survive, but God was with them in the fire. Peter walking on water in Matthew 14. He could not handle the waves, but Jesus reached out and saved him when he cried. And then Jesus in Gethsemane in Matthew 26. He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Even Jesus in his humanity was overwhelmed, yet he surrendered to the will of the Father. And so that phrase, God won't give you more than you can handle, it may sound nice, and we may use it to encourage people, but it's not the truth. And it robs God of His rightful place as our sustainer. Because when we face more than we can bear, we are reminded of a few things. Number one, we're reminded that we're not God. We're reminded, as we sang tonight, we need Him every hour. And we're reminded that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so we need to be careful and stop spreading half-truths and start living in the whole truth. We can't handle it, but He can. And so for us as Christians tonight, we can do some things. We can, number one, be honest about our limits. Because listen, whether we want to admit it or not, we all have limits. And it's not weakness to admit when you're overwhelmed. It's the first step to experiencing God's power. And then we need to cast our cares on Him, 1 Peter 5:7. Start your day every morning you wake up. By surrendering your burdens to Him by name. Some people think, oh, if I just go to bed, that will do away with everything I'm facing. No, it won't. Listen, you go to bed facing a problem, you hadn't dealt with it, you're going to wake up, and that problem's going to be there. Rely on His strength. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. Now listen, that doesn't mean superhuman strength. That doesn't mean you can go out here and try and lift our car off the street and, you know, flip it over. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. You can go out there and try and lift that car all you want. But unless you're the world's strongest man, or unless you're the world's strongest woman, you're just going to try and lift that car to no avail. But here's what it does mean. It means sufficient grace for the tasks God has called you to do. And then you can comfort others with the truth. And so when you're comforting the suffering, listen, don't And listen, we're all guilty of it, even as a pastor. I'm guilty of offering sometimes cliches to people. But we need to always, ultimately, give them Jesus. We need to ultimately always give them the one who can help, the one who can change their life. Now listen, I understand, because all we want to do, especially with our friends and our family and those we love, all we want to do is help them. And all we want to do is encourage them and love them and be there for them. But we need to make sure what we're giving them is the truth. What we're giving them is actually something from the Bible. And so, you know, next time you're talking to somebody and they say, "Oh, I just can't do it anymore," look at them and say, "You know what? You're right. You can't do it anymore. But I know somebody that can." And then point them to Jesus. Point them to God. Let's pray.